Paul said that he was a bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we in the United States pride ourselves in not being restricted in any way. We pride ourselves in the fact that in our history we've put away slavery in this country. And we have a philosophy going around throughout the world, at least through our communities in the states here, saying that we're free to do whatever we want to do. We can do our own thing. And that seems to be the philosophy of too many people today. And yet we want to see what the Word of God has to say. And so let us notice, first of all, let us go to the book of Romans. And in the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 1 of chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul making a statement that I think we should stop and consider, and we'll use this as our basis for our thinking this morning. For the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, that word servant there has in it the idea of a slave or a bond slave. Now, to get the better idea of really what we're talking about this morning, let us go back in our Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 21, and let us know what the bond slave was. Now, if we don't understand what Paul is saying, we're going to miss the whole import of this particular message and particular statement of the Apostle Paul. So if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, and let us notice verses 2 through 6. And that'll give us the picture of this servant, this one who voluntarily brought himself into bondage under his master out of his love. Exodus chapter 21, starting with verse 2, we find the writer saying, "If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now, this is the bond slave, the one who has agreed, because of his love for his master, he has agreed to serve him for nothing for the rest of his life. And as a sign of that slavery or that voluntary servitude, the master will take the servant or the slave to the door and with an awl bore a hole through his ear so that in his earlobe he carried the mark of his master. That was a mark that he was no longer free. He belonged to someone else. Now we find the Apostle Paul in his writings say, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we've often just thought, well, that was the scars of his service. Well, that's true, but in the relationship to this bondage or the servitude, he was marked by his master. Not a hole through the ear, but rather the stripes upon his back and the scars of the stonings that he endured as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we're also told another verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, Romans 12, 1, we have the Apostle Paul calling us to another position, and let us notice that if you will. For in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we have the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now we come to service again here. Now we find that the Apostle Paul speaks of our dedicating our life, as it were, sacrificing our desires and our personal desires that we have in our life, or those things which we're wanting to do, sacrificing those in order that we might be a servant, and here's that word again, a slave to Christ. And we find also Paul saying, this is our reasonable servitude. And that word reasonable, I understand, has in it the idea of a mathematical term. It's not a fraction of our life, but it's the whole of our life, which is our whole service. We are to give everything to God in this service. And so we find that Paul says, not only is it reasonable, Christ died for us, therefore we should live for him, but it is our complete service that we are to do, or our complete slavery, the bond slave. Now we find in 1 Corinthians 11:1, do we not, where Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Now remember, we've already mentioned the fact that we are to follow Paul, not just in his doctrine, but in his life and in his manner, as well as in his teaching. And here Paul dedicated himself as a bond slave to Christ. And he says, now follow me. That's your reasonable service. You also should dedicate your life as a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're truly going to follow Paul, we'll have this aspect in our life as well as following him in the doctrine. Now, we want to think about this idea that as we go through here, too many times we fail to come to grips with the reality of why we were saved. Remember, we mentioned that too many times people think that we're saved just to go to heaven, or that we're saved just to escape an eternity in the lake of fire. Well, now these will be the ultimate result of our salvation, but that is not primarily the reason that we were saved, but rather we were saved to serve. We find in the Corinthian letter, Paul says that we have been called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our service. That's what we're to do. Now, let's just stop for a minute and say, what is an ambassador? I think, you know, we use these terms, and sometimes we assume that people understand what the word is saying, and we don't really talk about what God has actually asked us to do. Now, you know, an ambassador is one who has been given a very high position by the one who is in authority over the country, or one who is the sovereign over a country, appoints someone to be his ambassador. That is, that individual is to go to another country and live in that other country, as he did in his homeland, and represent the one who commissioned him to be an ambassador. And we find that we have been commissioned by the Lord of glory to be ambassadors here in a world that's at war with him, remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to live in this world as citizens of heaven and representing our sovereign, the one who commissioned us to this high calling to be an ambassador. Now, let me challenge you this morning. Suppose that one of the ambassadors that President Carter has appointed and sent to a foreign country, what if he were living in that country and representing President Carter the way that you and the way that I am living here in this country, representing our sovereign? What do you think President Carter would do? Why, he'd call him home and want an account. What happened? Why haven't you lived up to the responsibility I've given you? And someday we're going to stand before the Lord. Isn't this what we have in 1 Corinthians, where it says that we shall all stand before the bema of Christ and give an account of our lives? And so I think we have to be careful when we recognize these responsibilities that we have in the Word. We are to be a slave unto Christ, a bond slave, but we are also to carry out the commissions that have been given to us by our Lord. Now this morning, as we look at this subject of glory, or the glory of service, let's think of 3 points. Again, we want to look at the plan of service. We want to look at the payment for service. And then we want to look at the privilege of the service. Now, thinking about the plan of service, let's remember that when God created man, he created man to be a servant. He never created man to be a free agent to go ahead and do what he wanted to do. God has instilled within man, in the creation, that man is to be a servant. Man will serve one master or another. Now, let us go to Romans and read in chapter 1 of Romans that God intended for man to serve him. God had intended that man should serve his creator. And notice what man did in this dark record of man's history and fall, as we have it recorded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. And let us start our reading this morning in verse 24 and verse 25. For we find in Romans 1:24 the Apostle Paul saying, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, these who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, what do we have here? Well, we find that man in his created, in his first created state, instead of worshiping God, the Creator, the one that he should have worshiped, we find that he changed the truth of God into a lie and he turned around and worshiped the creature. Who is the creature? Satan. And so we find that man has changed his direction from the worship of his Creator to the worship of the creature. And because of that, we find that here again, man is a picture of a slave putting himself in voluntary service to the creature, the one who is the archenemy of both God and of man. And so we find that God had intended man to be a servant, and we find that man has chosen to serve the creature more than the Creator. Now go with me, if you will, to chapter 6 of Romans, because we have a very beautiful passage in this Romans chapter 6 speaking about slavery. And we see two masters that are vying for the attention and for the allegiance, I should say, of humanity. And we find, if you will, reading in this portion of Scripture, let's start with verse 16. For here in Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Now we have the Apostle Paul setting forth two masters in this context. One master is sin, and the other master is righteousness. Now Paul says here that, don't you know that whichever one of these you yield yourselves to, you're going to become a servant unto him? And whether or not you yield yourselves to sin, you're going to become a servant of sin. Or if you yield yourself to righteousness, you'll become a servant of righteousness. You're going to be a slave and you're going to serve one of these two masters. And this is the choice that is put before us. And notice in verse 17 that everyone that's born into the family of Adam were automatically in servitude to sin. For we find in verse 17 it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Everyone was in servitude to sin or in slavery to sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So the point in this verse 17 we wanted to notice was the fact that every son of Adam, by nature of his inherited rebellious nature that he received from his father Adam, because of that rebellious nature, he automatically came under the authority and the control of Satan, and he became, or of sin, and he became a servant to sin. Now, you might even go to Romans 7, we won't go there, but in chapter 4, Paul speaks about the fact that he was sold under sin, and because of this sin nature within him. And so we see that man basically is a slave to sin. Now, you know, we have a lot of people today who say, "Oh, I'm doing my own thing. I do what I want to do. I go where I want to go, and I do what I want to do." And they don't realize that sin has a hook in their nose, as it were, leading them into every type of activity and walk that sin wants them to go. The unsaved man can do nothing but follow the directions of sin. Isn't this what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7? When he said, "That which I do, would I do not, but that which I would not, yet I do." This is the situation in man being blinded, does not understand that he is a slave to sin, and he's doing exactly what sin wants him to do, and he can do nothing different. He must obey this master sin. Now we find that God, because he loved his creature, he loved his creation, he didn't want man to fall by default into Satan's camp and remain there continually being separated from God, but we find rather that God intervened and in the person of Jesus Christ provided a way in which he could redeem man out of that servitude to sin and bring him unto himself. Now, let's think about this idea of serving righteousness, as we have down in verse 19, where Paul says here that, "I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have served your, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness." So those who have been redeemed are now to recognize that they are to be slaves servants unto righteousness. Now, there are two ways in which a slave could be redeemed or could be removed from his servitude under a master. One way was that he paid his debt, fulfilled his time, as it were. Let's suppose that a man found himself in debt to another man, and he couldn't pay his debt. So he would sell himself into slavery for a number of years to pay off that debt. And say he said, I will serve you 6 years, as we had in our Exodus passage, to pay the debt. And that was an agreement. He became a slave for 6 years to pay the debt. When the debt was paid, he was delivered from his servitude. The debt must be paid for one way to be removed from this position of a servant. The second way is through physical death. Death, we find in Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, nullifies all contracts and all debts. Notice Romans 7, 1. Now, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. This is a legal matter, Paul says. Now, you that know the law, you're acquainted with this. You know that how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. But if that man dies, that law is broken. That contract is nullified. There's no way in which the contract can be carried out. Death completes all of the responsibilities of the contract. Now, in the redemption that we have through Christ, we find that Christ met both responsibilities or both types of responsibility here in our redemption. Now, remember, we were under the servitude of sin, and we were in sin's camp, as it were. And we find that Christ paid the debt. He paid our sin debt, and therefore, legally, he could remove us from the responsibility of our master sin and deliver us from that condition of servitude. Not only that, we find in Romans chapter 6, earlier in this chapter, we find our identification with Christ on the cross of Calvary. That from God's standpoint, we literally died on the cross of Calvary when Christ died. Let us notice that as we look at this in verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6. For we have here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified or was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so we see that we literally, in the eyes of God, died on the cross of Calvary. We were buried with Christ by identification, and we were raised with him by identification. That's the whole point of Romans 6 in the first part, our identification with Christ. And so we see that we literally died, and therefore this debt of servitude to sin no longer has any force or any control or any claim upon the lives of the believers. And that's why Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You don't belong to him anymore. He's not your master anymore. You don't have to serve him. But remember, as whomsoever you yield yourselves to, his servants you become. And therefore Paul says, don't yield yourself to that fellow anymore. He's not to be your master. You've died to sin and you've broken that relationship that he had over you, as well as Christ has paid the debt. Now, going down a little bit further, thinking about this idea that we're going to serve whichever master we yield ourselves to, let's remember this, that if you do not yield yourselves to Christ to serve him, you will yield yourself to sin to serve him. You will serve one of these two masters. And that's what Paul is talking about over in verse 13, verses 11 through 13 of this chapter 6. Notice these verses. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members, and here's that yield again, you see. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here is that voluntary service again. Now, it's an interesting position that we have. When we go over to chapter 7 and we look down to verse 4, for here in that context, speaking about death, breaking all the contracts, many times as this illustration is given between a man and his wife and the man dies, Too many times we think that this means that because a man has died, that the wife is free to remarry. Oh, that's true, but that's not this context. For notice in verse 4. Now, he's just given the illustration of the husband dying and his death broke the marriage contract. But notice in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead. It's the dead one here that is spoken of in Romans 7:4. You have died on the cross of Calvary with Christ. Therefore, you have no longer any relationship to this master sin. You've been freed from sin because death has broken that claim. And notice verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married or joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Here you were married to sin, as it were, under the authority and the domination of sin. You were joined to sin, and now you have died, and that contract is broken. You're not to be subject to sin anymore, but you're free now to join yourselves to Christ. And now you joining yourselves to Christ, now you are to bring forth fruit unto God. And I believe this is spiritual fruit unto God. Now, as we think about this, let's remember the prophet Jeremiah in 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, let's be careful that we don't allow our heart to overrule the Word of God. And too many times we let ourselves think, oh, this is good, I'll do this, and we end up putting ourselves in a compromising position, and we find ourselves serving sin, even though we're redeemed, and we have been bought by that precious blood of Christ. We have the position in the body of Christ, that position of glory in the heavenlies. It's ours, that's true, because of our salvation. But yet our walk and our attitude and our service is back under that old master sin, and we have to be careful. So let us ask ourselves this morning, just a little challenge, and you answer between you and the Lord. We want to find out, first of all, how have we yielded ourselves as far as our service is concerned? Have we yielded ourselves as servants to Christ, or are we serving something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, other than righteousness? You answer that this morning. Now, let's go to the payment for the service rendered. Now, we know that as we look in the Scriptures, we find, down in Romans 6:23, we find that the wages of sin is death. Sin always pays his servants the full payment. And for a lifetime of faithful service unto sin, the payment is death. The payment of sin is death. Remember, death never gives anything to his servants. Sin never gives anything to his servants. He leaves his servants empty and lost and dead as a result of their faithful service unto him. Now, as we think about this death, let's identify and be sure we understand what we're talking about. Death in Scripture means separation. At physical death, the soul and the spirit is separated from the body. And that's certainly involved in this verse of Scripture, for we know that God says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so therefore death passed upon all men. So physical death is involved as the wages of sin. But there's more involved here. I believe that the death spoken here is the spiritual death, spiritual separation. Now, many people have asked, well, what happened in the Garden of Eden when God said, in the day ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, and yet Adam lived for 930 years? What happened to God's promise? Well, God's promise is true. Adam died that day, but he died spiritually. He was separated from God, and remember, God put him out of the garden and separated him from the tree of life and so forth. Now, it's true that physical death started working in Adam's body and finally caught up with him 930 years later, but he died that day spiritually. He was separated from God. And that's why each one of us has been born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We have been separated from God by our trespasses and our sins. But there is another area that the Bible speaks about back in Revelation chapter 20, which speaks about a second death, or an eternal spiritual separation. There in Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks about those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire, it says this is the second death. That's the second spiritual separation, where the creature is eternally separated from his creator. And so I believe that this is the weight of this verse, for the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. those who continuously are in the service and the slavery of sin, who are never redeemed and bought out of that condition, their payment for faithful service to their master sin will be eternal separation from their Creator. Now, there is another step that I think we should think about as the payment that the master sin will pay to his servants, and let's look at that in Galatians in chapter 6. Now, in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, I think we see another area of payment to those faithful servants to this master sin. In verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, we find Paul saying, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, what we have here in this portion, I believe, is the fact that here's one of the payments that sin also gives to his servants, that if you spend a lifetime of service to sin, you're going to bear the marks of that service in a dissipated body, in a mental degeneration, in all of the other corruption that comes physically due to the fact that you have served this master sin so faithfully. Now, here's the thing that let us remember, our point that I think we should make. Let's say that a man does involve himself as a faithful servant of sin for a number of years, dissipating his body in whatever type of activity you might want to imagine. But let's say that he's saved at a later date. And we find that God says in our Corinthian letter that we become new creatures, our new creation in Christ Jesus. That's only the new nature that is a new creature or a new creation. It's not the old body. We have to live with that old body and with the weaknesses and the dissipation and all of the frailties that come from the service of sin. We're going to carry that with us throughout all of our earthly life. We don't get a new body. And so those who have served their master sin so faithfully and their bodies are showing the effects of that faithful service, they're going to have to bear those marks, as it were, bear that stigma of their servitude in their bodies even after they're saved. And I think we should be aware of this when we see people, or young people particularly, saying, "Oh, you know, I used to have the philosophy, and I'm sure that other young people have it. Hey, this is my ship, and I'm the captain of this ship, and I can sail it anywhere I want to. If I want to run it on the rocks, that's my business." Oh, beloved, that's not true. We belong to the Savior. He created us. And especially if you're saved, you don't belong to yourself. What do we have there in 1 Corinthians 6? That you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our bodies. We don't have the right to use our bodies the way that we want to if we're a believer. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And so let us be very careful how we use these bodies. And therefore, as Paul told us in Romans 6, don't yield your members to sin or to unrighteousness, because it's contrary to God's purpose and plan, but it's also going to leave you with the effects of that sin-scarred body as you continue to serve Christ. Now, we've seen what the master sin pays to his faithful servants. What do we find that righteousness pays to his faithful servants? Well, now let us make this statement before we start. We're not talking about salvation as being a reward or a payment for a faithful service. You cannot serve Christ until you become a member of God's family. We're talking about the life after salvation, the service that is rendered to Christ after you have been saved, after you have been redeemed. And so let's not think that we're saying this morning anything about the rewards of service having anything to do with salvation. It's just the other way around. You know, a child cannot learn to walk until after he's been born. And it's the same way in the family of God. You know, basically, salvation is just two family relationships. You're either in the family of Adam, dead and lost, or you're in the family of God, alive and fruitful. And it's not until you're born into the family of God that you can serve God. And so let's be careful we keep the works after salvation. And the service is after we have been redeemed. Now let's see what the rewards are, faithful service after we have been redeemed. For we find that as we as believers serve Christ, our righteousness, as our master, notice what we have. Going back to 2 Corinthians, and we alluded to this earlier, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, We find in verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the bema of Christ." Now, this word judgment is really bema. Now, if you're acquainted with the Olympic Games, you know that after the race is over, that the first, second, and third place winners, they come up to this three-tiered stand to receive their rewards. That is the bema. The bema is a place of rewards. They were judged for the race out there on the track. They've already run the race, and there's no condemnation against the race. Now they've come to the bema to get their rewards. And so here it's not a judgment for our sin. Remember Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not, sin is not the question here. It's rewards. We come and stand at the bema of Christ to receive our rewards. For we must all, that is the believer, the member of the body of Christ, we must all appear at the bema of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad here has to do whether it's scriptural or whether it's unscriptural, how you have lived your life according to the instructions that you have. So God not only saves us, gives us all a glorious position in Christ and all of those rewards that we have, or all of those positions that we have as related to Christ, as joiners with him, but above and beyond that, for faithful service, there are rewards that God is going to give for faithful service. My, what a gracious and a wonderful God we serve, is he not? Now, let us, with this idea in mind, going on over to 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 3, let us notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about these rewards. Now, remember, salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a reward. We're talking about after you're saved, the rewards for faithful service are spoken of here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we could start at 10, verse 10 or verse 9. Let's start at verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is upon Christ, whether he build of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of rewards. But he himself shall be saved, so yet as by fire." You see, salvation is not a reward. We don't work for it. It's a position that we have. We are born into the family of God. Or if you don't like that term born, if you think that belongs to John 3, okay, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become a member of God's family. We are in that family, and there's no way to break that relationship. And so there's no way. Even if a man lives a complete life of no works whatsoever, according to what we're talking about rewards here, he's still going to be in glory. For yet if a man's work shall be burned, if he shall suffer loss of all of these rewards, yet he himself will be there, because salvation is not a reward, you see. But notice there are six elements that are spoken of in our text in verse 12. Three are combustible and three are non-combustible. They're speaking of the type of service that we're going to render unto the Lord. And if our service is gold, silver, or precious stones, if these were subjected to the test of fire, they would remain. But if our works are hay, wood, or stubble, and these were subjected to fire, they would be burned, and we'd have nothing left to receive a reward for. Now, I personally believe that the fire that's going to try every man's work is the Word of God. God is a consuming fire, is he not? And I believe that it's the Word of God that's going to judge our lives. And we find that it's whether or not our works are going to stand up according to the way that we have been instructed in the epistles of the Apostle Paul as members of the body of Christ living in this age of grace. That's going to determine how we're going to receive the rewards. You know, we have a lot of folk today who have a tremendous, what we think, or they think, is a Christian testimony. Oh, they're serving the Lord, but they're building on the wrong foundation. They're building on the kingdom church, and they're trying to bring in the kingdom program, and they're trying to carry out the gospel record and bringing that into their life. Brother, that's hay, wood, and stubble. It's going to burn. There's not going to be any rewards for that because God's not paying for any work on the kingdom building. He's building the church, the body of Christ, and he wants his laborers to build on the body of Christ. And one of the confusions that we have today is that the workmen that God has called, that is the members of the body of Christ, instead of picking up the blueprints of the Apostle Paul, which he says, I'm the master architect, I've laid the foundation, they go back to Peter's blueprints, as it were, in the gospel, and they try to build on the church, the body of Christ, on the old blueprints. Now, what would it be if a contractor would hire you to go out and to work on a building down the corner of First and Main? And he says, I want you to go down there and work on that building. But you pick up some blueprints, and you go down there, and you start hammering away. And he comes and says, hey, what are you doing? Those blueprints don't go with this building. I'm not going to pay for that kind of work. That's all wasted, you see. Or what if he hired you, and you went down, and you worked on a building over here at 3rd and Broadway? He says, I'm not paying on that building. This is the one I'm working on. And so, you see, we have to have the right program, and we have to have the right blueprints to build on the right building if we're going to be building of gold, silver, and precious stones. So I don't think this has to do too much with sin, per se. I think it has to do with faithfulness in our service for Christ, and we can find that faithfulness only in the Word of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul for this age of grace. As members of the body of Christ, we must build and serve according to God's plan and program for today. Well, we see that those who are faithful, whose works do match up to gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll receive a reward. God, our righteousness, always gives his servants more than expected. Sin, remember, he took everything from his servants and gave them nothing. And again, we find that God is not only going to give rewards, and I don't know what these rewards are. There's been a lot of speculation, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and so forth. Maybe that's the reward. I don't know. But whatever the reward is, that's going to be given for faithful service. But now we know that there are other ways in which righteousness pays his servants. And we find this in Philippians 4:7, where we find Paul saying, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My, one of the rewards for service unto the Master Righteousness is peace with God. The world's at war with God, but we have peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God, that peace that passeth all understanding. While the world is going mad, wondering what's going to happen if an atomic bomb were to fall, I can sit back peacefully and serenely and say, well, praise the Lord, I'll be in his presence. Right? We have that peace that passes understanding. We needn't be confused and we needn't be frustrated by the things of the world and the things that's going on in our economy. We have that peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. And if you don't have the peace of God this morning, it may be because you haven't really truly trusted him and seen your relationship to him. For example, we think about Philippians 4:19. Where we have Paul saying, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your needs. When I went out to work with the mission out in Colorado, the Lord had to teach me a lesson. He said he'd supply my needs and not my wants. And I had to determine the difference between my needs and my wants, you see. He doesn't promise us our wants. He says he'll give us our needs. He'll give us our needs. Now, thinking about our being slaves unto Christ, do you realize what a wonderful position that is? Think back now, if you can in your mind, as a slave under a master. Let's remember that the slave had no problems or no worries or nothing to be concerned with except serving his master. For his master supplied all of the slave's food. The owner supplied all of the slave's clothing, all of his medical needs. He assumed all of the slave's debts. He protected the slave from every one of his enemies. And even after the slave died, the master still took care of his funeral. He met his needs after death. You see, the slave had not one need. The master took care of every need. And we are to be slaves of Christ. And if we yield ourselves to him to serve him, he'll meet our every need. He's our master, we're his slave, and the owner is responsible for the slave. And if we can kind of get that in our mind, I think it will help us sometime. Now let me ask you a question again, just for your own answering between you and the Lord. If you haven't received these provisions from Christ in your own life, maybe you're not serving Him, because these benefits only come to His slaves. All right, let's go to the privileges of service now. For we find that in this privilege of service, we've seen the contrast between these two masters, the master sin and the master of righteousness, as we had back in Romans chapter 6. And let's remember this, that the natural man has no choice of which master he's going to serve. Remember, a slave is not free to choose freedom. But once a man is free, he does have the right to choose slavery. The slave cannot choose freedom, but a free man has the right to choose slavery. And the unsaved man, he is a slave to sin. He does not have a choice to choose freedom. He must continue in that servitude under sin until he is redeemed, or until the debt is paid, or until he dies. So we find that the natural man serving under sin has no choice. He cannot choose to be delivered from that servitude. There's only one way he can be delivered, and that's if Christ were to deliver him. And remember, it's the owner who chooses the slave. The slave does not choose his owner. And so in this sense, Christ has only chose to redeem and to have in his service servitude those who are redeemed, those who will trust him as their personal savior. They are the only ones who can become slaves to Christ. And they do this by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal savior. It's not something that someone can just say, I'm going to serve Christ and try to be his servant and receive his rewards. You don't do it that way. You have to be taken in by the owner and chosen by the owner. And Christ has chosen only to have in his slavery those who are redeemed. And so let's keep this in mind. Now we find that Christ will never force anyone to serve him. You see, it's an interesting thing about the word redemption or word redeemed. For those who may have a problem with eternal security, this word in itself would settle that question, because the word redeem has in it the idea of going into the marketplace, buying something, taking it out of the marketplace, never to return to the marketplace again. In the situation with Christ and our redemption, Christ literally went into the slave market of sin. He purchased a slave of sin out of the slave market, and he takes him out of the slave market, never to be returned to that condition. Now, once Christ has redeemed this slave of sin, he sets him free, wanting him to voluntarily turn around and become a slave of Christ. That's why we, after we've been saved, have a choice of which master we're going to serve. God will not coerce anyone into serving him. God will not force you to do anything as far as your Christian walk and Christian service is concerned. That's your responsibility, and you'll be held accountable, for we must all stand before the beam of Christ and receive those things done in our life, whether they be good or bad, as our Christian walk and our Christian responsibility are concerned. And so we find here that the rewards that come with this service, we might look at 1 Corinthians while we're there. Let's go over to chapter 3 and notice verse 15. Once again, calling our attention here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, loss of rewards, not salvation. Remember, salvation is set and sealed in the blood of Christ. That can never change. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We're members of God's family. So we're not talking about salvation. The loss here is the loss of rewards. That's the context. So if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of rewards, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so we find here that many Christians have failed to yield themselves unto Christ. And as a result, they're going to suffer the loss of these rewards, because their works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when they're tried by the fire of God's word, they're going to be burned, and as a result, no rewards. We find that other way in which believers can allow themselves to be taken in by sin. I don't know if you've noticed this verse or not. Let's turn, if you will, over to 2 Timothy for just a moment. In 2 Timothy, we have in chapter 2, verse 26, we have an interesting verse where Paul, instructing this young pastor Timothy, telling him some of the problems he'll be facing in his congregation and how he should react as a young pastor, he talks in verse 26, about how he should minister to these in verses 24 and 25, that in meekness in verse 24, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, those who are taken captive by him at his will. Certain Christians who are living ungodly lives, that is, they're not living up to their responsibility and their position, Satan can take them and use them and make them his pawns, as it were. Not that they're demon-possessed. We didn't say that. We said that Satan can use them who are taken captive by Satan at his will and manipulated. Do you know some Christians today who are hindering the work of God and they're doing the work of Satan instead of the work of Christ because of the way they're living and the way they're acting? I think surely you can name some. These who have allowed themselves to be taken captive by Satan for his destructive work. These are going to be the ones who will lose those rewards, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, we see with all of this privilege, it only comes to those who are redeemed, only to those who will yield themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to be their master. And so we find that after all that Christ has done for us, how will we stand before him and give an answer for our lives of self-indulgence, or a life that has been given back to sin, to be sin's servant? Well, we pray this morning that as we've looked at these few statements, we can certainly see the glory that's going to come from faithful service to our Master, righteousness. But we also see the failure that's going to come into the lives of those who are still under the influence and who are still serving that old master sin. And so we trust this morning that we might all keep our attention upon what Colossians 3:2 has to say. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And in so doing, when we get our eyes upon him, then we're going to have that victory, and then we're going to have those rewards that come from faithful service.